Thank God. Can I hear the church say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Thank
God. Praise God.
Praise the Lord.
Praise God. Tonight, as we said, we are looking on the involvement of the Apostle Paul. Apostle, he was not apostle then. He was just Saul at this moment. But his work is outstanding as far as the Bible is concerned. His witness is probably considered to be the greatest of all the witnesses inside of the Bible. To the extent that he lost his life in doing so. We are going to look on what he does. We are going to look on who he is. Something leading up to his conversion. We want to know a little bit about the man. So that when we start to discuss him, we know where we are coming from and where he came from. Many people will tell you, many preachers especially, will tell you that the Apostle Paul, he break down the revelation of the Lord in such a way that we as preachers find food, we find material to use from time to time in presenting the gospel of Christ. The revelation that was poured into him, and he bring it out and present it to us. Today we have it to present to the world as we minister from time to time. So we'd like to take a look on his background a little tonight. And even there, I'm going to invite your thoughts if you choose to say something on it as we look and to see something more about the Apostle Paul. Let us look on what happened here. He was mentioned in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 and verse 58. One verse. That is the first time that we see Saul surface in the entire Bible. Acts chapter 7 and verse 58. First time that we are going to see him surface. And look at how he was surfaced. The word tells us in verse 58. And cast him out of the city and stone him. That is, they cast Stephen out of the city and stone him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. First time that this name is going to be called in the entire Bible pertaining to the apostle. We are not talking about Saul now, the king, the first king of Israel. We're talking about the Apostle Paul, first name Saul. And then we see him service again in chapter 8, but only for a brief period from verse 1 to verse 3. Listen to what was said about him there. And Saul was consenting unto his death, meaning Stephen's death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As Saul for he made havoc. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and all the men and women committed them to prison.
Mm-hmm.
That is how he is mentioned in those two verses, in those two chapters, chapter 7, 58, and the first three verses here in
chapter 8.
And so before we go into chapter 9, that speaks mainly of him, we would like to know him. We would like to introduce him to the church. And so I'm going to ask you to slide with me to about three different passages of scripture. The first one we're going to look on is Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 3. And I'm going to read from verse 1 and until we get down to, it could be 9 or 10. Philippians chapter 3, as we seek to introduce Saul to the church. Find out who he is, where he's coming from. And then we will go later on into his conversion. I read from verse 1. And then I'm going to stop at different verses. And I'm going to make different comments on them. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me, it is not grievous, but for you it is safe. And listen to what he said as he wrote this letter to the church at Philippi. Listen to what he said, because he's about now to go into his thought concerning the Jews and also concerning himself. He's going to go into the background of himself and he's going to relate to us his feeling about the Jews, in himself being a Jew. Listen to what he said in verse 2. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of concisions. Let us pause there for a moment as we look on that verse. In his writing, to the church of Philippi, he uses these colorful words. Deliberate choice. Because of how we now feel about certain things. And he warned the brethren that they should beware of dogs. Now, for him to use this type of language here, it is saying something very strong to us. It is saying something that a light has been shone in his spirit where he is able to see clearly. And this we are going to look on later on, because this surfaced in his conversion as well. But for him to use For him to describe his fellow men, his fellow Jews, as dogs. He said to the church at Philippi, beware of dogs. He's referring to his fellow Jews who are preaching a different doctrine from what he now embraced.
Mm-hmm.
And this is a very low bar he's setting here when he described them as dogs. Very strong language.
He's the worker.
And he's referring to his fellow Jews. His fellow Jews who are zealous of embracing Judaism. And then not only does he call them dogs, but he call them evil workers. Evil workers. The doctrine that they are preaching, that they are communicating to the young converts in Christ, are poison. They are pumping evil inside of the synagogue and by extension inside of the spirit of God's people. These are strong language that he is using here. The third language that we see him use here is, he said, beware of concision. He would even use the word circumcision, which he really mean here, which is what he really mean here. He said, all they are doing is preaching and hiding behind circumcision, which this word really means mutilation. This is what this word really means here. He's actually saying, he's using the term in a rather derogative way. Instead of being circumcised, he is using the term mutilation. Concision. He's downplaying it. He's throwing cold water on it. He's describing it as no meaning or relevance or place in this time. Remember now, this is the man. This is the man who used to embrace this with every fiber in his being. And now he's using colorful language to describe his fellow men as how evil they are in the presentation of what they are preaching to create problem for the young convert. And then he is also going to explain to the brethren at Philippi the reason why they should believe him. The reason why he, Saul, needs to be believed. Come with me. Verse 3. For we, he said, are the circumcision. No, he is using the word. Instead of concision, he's now using the word, the proper word, circumcision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. Hallelujah. 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 He's speaking about we embrace circumcision. But we embrace circumcision of the heart, not of the flesh. And in so doing, we worship Christ by way of our circumcision in the spirit. As he continued to write this letter, and he's now qualifying why he used those colorful language to the church at Philippi to describe the Jews. But there's more to it. There's more to it. That is him describing his fellow men. His fellow men. What about himself? Let's see if we can find something there. Verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he had whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And he's going to tell everybody the reason why. If flesh is something, if the adjustment of the flesh is something that anybody should embrace, he's going to tell everybody now that he have good reason to embrace it. Listen to what he said in 5. And he's going to now speak of himself. He's going to give his own credential. That's why I said to us that we don't know him and would like to hear a little bit about him. So listen to his own credential as he speaks. Verse 5. Circumcised the 8 days. Leviticus chapter 12. Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 3 declare to us that the male child should be circumcised on its 8 days. Should be circumcised at the 8 days, Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 3, I think, tells us that. Saul is saying, look, I was circumcised on my 8 days here since I was born. And he's laying down to prove something. He's going somewhere here. He's gone somewhere here. After using such colorful language to describe his own countrymen, his own Jews, his own fellow Jews, he's now going somewhere to show that, look, what I am saying was no joke. Mm-hmm. And then he said, circumcise the 8 days of the stock of Israel. An Israelite indeed, of the tribe of Benjamin. He is laying it out. He is proving who he really is. Of the tribe of Benjamin, the first king of Israel, which was also Saul. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. And here is Saul again. The apostle to the Gentile, his name is also Saul, from the stock of Benjamin, from the tribe of Benjamin. He is laying out these, and these are historical information that everybody should know during his time. They could trace every piece of information and find out that what he's saying is true. And you know who Benjamin was. Benjamin was Joseph's last son. His mother died at child's birth. He's proving a point here to his fellow men who are speaking contrary at this point. And he's saying, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Listen to that emphasis. I am a pure-blooded Hebrew. Hands down. No compromise. I am as Hebrew as you could possibly get. He is describing in his letter to the church at Philippi, as he warns the brethren against the false doctrine that is now creep into their surrounding. Touching the law, a Pharisee. Imagine that. A Pharisee touching the law. The Pharisee was the elite group who followed the law tooth and nail, who divert not from what the law teaches. You cannot find another Jew so equipped, so informed, so well taught as the Pharisee. And he's saying, I am of that elite group. But he laid out his credential for everyone to see. And he's laying it out for us to know him tonight, because we're going to spend so much time talking about him as we continue in the book of Acts. And hear what he said in verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. The zeal that he had drives him to take on the responsibility of persecuting the church. He hates the church. He opposed the church at every level. He disregarded the name Jesus. And he embraced Judaism to the fullest. And anything that comes outside of Judaism, he describes it as hostile. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. No, here is it. Here it is. Every aspect of the law, he obeyed. Touching the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. And now we know that there is a righteousness that is in the law. And Saul said, when it comes to all the acknowledgement of the law, I can declare to the world that I have followed them. He writing that letter, send it to the church. And that is the ground on which he's standing, why he was able to use such colorful words up front to his own fellow men, by considering them a threat to the brethren at Philippi and the church in general. And where I am now, blameless. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The letter continues. Only now it takes a slightly different turn. And a turn for the better. Verse 8. Who, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ. Hallelujah! I count all the accolades. I count all the presentation that I have just made, declaring myself as a pure-blooded Jew, declaring myself as a circumcised on the eighth day, declaring myself of the, as blameless as far as the law is concerned. All of this, I count it all but garbage for the excellency of Christ. This is an introduction to the man that we are going to talk about from now to the end of Acts. And let me read verse 5, where I will stop right here on this section. Verse 9. And being found in him, listen to this, church, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Hallelujah! He found it. He found it. That's why he was able to look back. He was able to look back on his life. And he was saying that which these men are boasting and triumphing about right now. I count it all but dumb that I might win Christ. Lay out his credential before the church, for the church to know. He's going to go a little further. And we would like to follow him as we go there. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1, saints. And I read from verse 11 as we are trying to introduce Saul before we have a study on him. We go to verse 11 and I'm going to read some more there to us and try to stop in between and make some thoughts. Verse 11, Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. Remember all that he said in that letter to the church at Philippi, describing himself, and he tells something about his fellow men and what they intend to do. Let's look here more about himself and his ministry. Verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. Let me interject here to say that every one of us, every one of us, and I honestly cannot think of nobody whom this does not apply to. Every one of us have somebody that preached the gospel to us. We first heard about Jesus by way of somebody preaching the Jesus to us, or we probably read about him somewhere. Somebody tells us, or we read about him somewhere. That is how we come in contact with the man called Jesus. But not Paul. Not Saul. And he's going to make that clear to us. But I certify you, brethren, I go back over verse 11 of Galatians chapter 1, that the gospel which was preached to me, which was preached of me, is not after man, after man. For, this is the verse, for I neither receive it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is what the brother said here. Every one of us, and you cannot think of one person who did not have the gospel preached to them, or they read it somewhere for them to hear the gospel the first time. But the Apostle Paul is saying, has God bear him witness that, look, he did not receive it from any man, neither did he read it anywhere. But it was a revelation that was given to him of Jesus Christ. Now, I will inform the church that there are two persons, two of God's servants in the scripture that I really admire in a special way. One of them is John the Apostle. John, based on his reading, when we go through John, whether it is the Gospel of John, are the epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, are the revelation of John, which is revelation, of Jesus Christ, which is revelation. All of them were written by John. I admire John, because John has received, in my opinion, the revelation of his person, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. John, above all the writers of the gospel, has received a greater revelation of the Lord Jesus than any one of his peers. The depth of revelation that John received in regards to the person of Jesus is not seen nowhere else outside of his writing. And the other one that I really admire outstandingly is the Apostle Paul. And it is for this reason. There is no other writer in the entire Bible that has received the revelation of the church other than, more than the Apostle Paul. The revelation of the church, the purpose of the church, the sweating for the church, the eternal purpose of the church, all of these things are pumped up in and enveloped in the apostle for him to spread throughout all the churches. The revelation of the church in the ages to come. God's eternal purpose. He received the revelation above all his peers. Not that the others have not received revelation. They certainly do. But when it comes to these two servants of God, I admire them in these two ways. And the Apostle Paul here, as Saul is saying to us, look, for I neither receive it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, for ye have heard of my conversion in time past, in the Jewish religion, oh, that beyond measure I persecute the church of God and wasted it. Verse 14, and profited in the Jewish religion above many my equal in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my father. But listen to this, church. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I confer not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned unto Damascus. So I have to include this part of it in there, because I want to find out who it is that is going to give us this, that is going to give us this information that we are going to gain going forward, coming through the blessed Holy Spirit. Who is this man? Who is this man? The first time we saw him, they put dead man clothes right at his feet. The second time we heard that he was dragging people to prison and ill-treating people and abusing people and doing all sorts of wicked things with people. But no. We want to find out his background. We want to find out his thinking. We want to find out what qualifies him to be able to make these level of presentation to us so that we have them tonight. The last thing that I would like us to look on before we go back to Acts chapter 9 is Timothy. So I go to Timothy. Timothy speaks to the fact that let's read it. 1 Timothy 1, 12 to 17. Let's read it. Instead of me paraphrasing, let me read it. 1 Timothy 1, 12 12 to 17, yeah. 12 to 17. Let's read this. Because we have just made mention of Saul having the experience of writing to the church at Philippi and telling them to be aware of certain people who are edging around the church, trying to derail their ministry. And so he described them in a rather colorful way. Then he told them the reason why he was in a place to describe them. And he also, in Galatians, informed us as to what qualified him to be able to make all of these presentations so that we are able to have them to look at tonight and to understand more about the church of God and the Lord Jesus himself. And now the last thing that we will look on before we go back to chapter 9 is 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we read from verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. We're talking about 1 Timothy 1, and I'm reading from verse 12. I'm at verse 30 now. I hear him describing himself. Who was before a blasphemer? The Apostle Paul is describing himself. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and an injurious? But I obtain mercy because I did it what? Ignorantly. In unbelief. All that the Bible said he did, especially there in Acts chapter 8, the first three verses, and subsequent testimony that he gave before King Agrippa and other people as he defend, because he said, all of those things that I did contrary to the name of Jesus, I did them ignorantly. In unbelief. And he said in verse 14, and the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceeding abundant with me. And love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am what? Chief. I am the chief of sinners. As he looked back in his life and see how hostile he was in regards to Jesus and his fellow men. Verse 16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all long suffering for a pattern. Hallelujah. For a pattern. You're here tonight and you wonder if you can receive mercy. Paul saying, the Lord has used me as a pattern to show that it can be done to you. You can obtain mercy as well. For a pattern, he said, to them which should enforce believe on him to everlasting life. And here is my favorite as I finish this. Verse 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Here we go. The introduction of the Apostle Paul, or the introduction of Saul to the ministry of Christ. What qualifies him? What gives him the right to write all these 27? I don't remember the count here. To write all these different chapters that we embrace, oh dear? What gives him the right to write them? Where is he coming from? What did he know? What was his background? I think we have a good understanding of it now. So we can look into his conversion as he will describe it, as Luke will describe it here in chapter 9. But before I go there, let me just pause here for a while, and you, something might be passing before your mind. Something might be just passing before you this evening. And I don't want you to lose it. So I'm going to ask you if at this time you would like to express your thought as we study this man that we have just come up against. His contribution to the work, the revelation which was poured into him, and his background, where he's coming from, and how merciful the Lord is, to the extent that he described that I am a pattern to the mercies of God. Let me hear your thoughts. What you'd like to express at this time in regards to this particular study. We'll be the first. It's almost time. Okay. Nobody don't want to come first. All right, let's move on. Let's move on. Let's go back to 9, chapter 9. 9 is where we were asked to study, and we're going to look on it. And 9 started out by saying, "And Saul, yet bearing or threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desire of him letter to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." A couple of thoughts there. He went to the highest decision-making body of the day, the Sanhedrin Council. The same council that had just put Stephen to death. The same council that put Jesus to death prior to Stephen. The same council that shows opposition to anything pertaining to Christendom. Saul, in his zeal, went to that council and said, "Give me a letter. Give me the authority that I might go over to Damascus." Now, Damascus, we haven't heard much about Damascus up to this point, because the word tells us the fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." We have heard about Judea. We have heard about Samaria. We have not heard anything about Damascus. But as a result of the persecution and the scattering of God's people in chapter 8, some of them went down to Damascus. And as a result of going there, just like old Philip went to Samaria and preached the gospel, he preached Christ in Samaria. It's the very same way, as much as we have not heard the names called. It's the same way some of these disciples who were in Jerusalem as a result of the persecution engineered by this same man here, Saul. When they ran out of Jerusalem, some went into Samaria. Some went into Damascus. And there they preached the gospel. And the Lord breathed on the word that these disciples ministered. And a vast company of followers were built up in Damascus. That's why when Paul heard that Damascus has received the gospel, and Damascus is flowing with excitement about the man called Jesus, he went to the authority and said, look, we've got to do something about Damascus. They asked him, what? What is going on? He said, have you heard the excitement that is taking place in Damascus pertaining to the follower of this man called Jesus? And they did not stand in his way. They gave him a letter of authority. And it is interesting that his request for this letter, the way in which he places his request, he said, chapter 9, verse 2, and desire of him letter to Damascus, to the synagogue, that he found any of this way. That is what Christianity was first called. This way. And in some places, it was called the way. And rightfully so. Because the word tells us that Jesus is what? The way. The truth. The life. So when he used this term for the first time it was used in regards to Christianity, it was a true term. Because it is the only way to God. It is the only way to God. But he was using it, I want to tell you, to make a request for a letter to create destruction. And I want to tell you, I'm just looking at the Holy Spirit with all his wisdom. With all his wisdom arranging a clear path for Christianity to take over and to create victory for the believers of Christ. Desiring them of them letter to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, mark it in your Bible, of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And verse 3 said, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shone round about him a light from heaven. Let me stop there for a minute as I once again invite the phones, if you'd like to make a comment here. I'd like to open up the phones at this time so that your thoughts can be heard. I don't know why. I'm wondering if I'm muted. Am I muted? I haven't heard a soul. Not if a pin drop, I heard. Okay, let me go on. In his defense before, am I being heard? Can somebody say praise the Lord? Can somebody say praise the Lord? Oh, okay, I'm being heard. I'm being heard. I just want to make clear.
Praise the Lord.
Yes, bless the Lord. I just want to make clear that I'm being heard. All right. He saw a light, suddenly there shone round about him a light from heaven. In his defense before the court, further in Acts 26, he described that the light was so bright at midday, the time when the light is supposed to, the sun is supposed to be the brightest. He said he saw a light which was brighter than the sun. Which was brighter than the sun. And that light shone round and about them. Now this is going to be the beginning of a ministry that is going to last for 35 years. It is 35 years his ministry last. And this is going to be the beginning of it. And it is interesting to know that the Lord had earmarked him. From his mother's womb. That is what he declared in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 1. Let me go back there and read the exact wording. Galatians 1. Yeah. Verse 15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and call me by his grace. So despite all that he has been doing, he was earmarked for this purpose. And he declared that he saw a light which was brighter than the sun. That is what he said in over there before in his trial. And imagine he was now on a 6 days journey to Damascus. This journey would have lasted for 6 days to show that this is no joke. The man was driven with a hatred, with a venom in him towards Christians that it could not be compared. And the men around him, the men who were traveling with him, were equally determined that all Christians must be put away. 6 days journey, he and his men heading towards Damascus. And at this point, he was convinced, church, that he was doing God's service. He was convinced in his spirit that what I am doing is right in the eyes of God. Jesus made a statement long time ago in prophecy. Jesus, in John 16, verse 2, I think, Jesus said, they will kill you and think that they are doing God's service. This is what happened. This is what is happening right here. Thought he was doing God's service. But the Lord would have him stopped. The Lord would have him stopped. He says, saw light brighter than the noonday sun. And the question came, Saul, the Lord called him by the name that he was known for, Saul. So it is interesting to know that up until this point, he had two names. He had the name Saul, and he had the name Paul. From his youth, he had those two names. Saul was the Hebrew name, and Paul was a Roman name. He carried those two names, but he was mainly known as Saul all the way through. He was first called Paul, way about 12 years after his conversion. He was first called Paul by the Christian church. And that is in Acts 13, I think, verse 9. That he was first called Paul there. But all the way through, he was Saul. Even the Lord Jesus called him Saul. His name was not changed because of the Lord. The Lord still called him Saul. He had those two names. Way down there from his youth. But here is Saul. And the Lord called him Saul, Saul. Why persecuted thou me? I want to tell the church tonight that we need to look again on Matthew 25. And to see that anything that is done to God's children affects God. The question was asked, when did we see you naked and clothe you? When did we see you in prison and visited you? When did we see you hungry and feed you? The answer was given. The least that you have done unto these, my children, you have done it unto me. You have not seen me, but you have seen them. What you do to them, you have done it unto me. He was saying to Saul here, what you are doing to the Christians, you are doing it to me. Believers right here in this church, take heart. Anyone, anybody that lifts up the heel against you has lifted up the heel against Jesus. Anyone who thinks evil of you in this church, they are not hurting you, but they have launched their opposition against Jesus. And Jesus is waiting for the correct time in which to act. Whatever is done to the least of these, it is done unto me. Saul, Saul, why persecuted thou me? As far as Saul is concerned, he has never done anything to Jesus other than blaspheme his name. But to the followers of Jesus, he would put them in prison, he would entreat them, and some of them even got killed. Stephen is an example here. And he trembled and astonished. Now, this encounter is so powerful that there are five things from verse 4 to verse 9 that we see happen here. Five things. Let me tell you what I think they are. The first one is, he heard the voice of Jesus. The power of the encounter caused him to hear the voice of Jesus. We are not talking about the voice of the Spirit. We are not talking about him enter into a dream and dream something. We are talking about the live voice of Jesus. That's the first thing that happened here in this encounter. He heard the voice of Jesus. The man who he launched opposition against. The man who he seeks to destroy his followers so that he might show his contempt for him. He reaches a place where he heard his voice calling him by name. Saul. Saul. For emphasis. Few places in the Bible. The Lord repeats names or words behind one another. And here he repeated his name behind one another when he described him as Saul. Saul. Why persecuted thou me? The second thing that happened as a result of this encounter, he acknowledged him as Lord. Imagine. He now, as a result of what he heard and the seriousness of what happened to him, he realized that this is totally out of the ordinary. And the first thing that he acknowledged is that he called Jesus Lord. He called Jesus Lord. Who art thou, Lord? He asked. Who art thou, Lord? He asked. Now when he used the word Lord, this is a big word. Because he's right there saying that Jesus is more than who they crucified. He's saying that Jesus is God in him acknowledging him as Lord. John, chapter, the Gospel of John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's why I say to you, John has the revelation of his person. Later on, John said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Listen to what is said here by the apostle as he described that same person that we're talking about, who we call Lord. Listen to what he said in Colossians chapter 1, 16. Colossians 1, 16. For by him, the same person who he has just described as Lord, the same person who he opposed prior to to what he said about him over here. Colossians 1:16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be throne or dominion or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. This is who he describes here now as Lord. And I think it's worthwhile to look at something that Isaiah said here. Isaiah 42 verse 8. Listen to what Isaiah said here. I am the Lord. That is my name. Isaiah 42 verse 8. I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven image. So when Paul said, who art thou, Lord? He is describing Jesus as God. He is describing Jesus as the Creator. He is describing Jesus as the Savior. He is describing Jesus as the owner. Hallelujah. Who art thou, Lord? And I guess I'll have to stop here tonight. I'll pick it up when we come back the next time. Based on where the time is. We are out of time, church. We are out of time. Oh, my Lord. What a conversion, saints. What a conversion. From an opposition to the name of Jesus. From an opposition to anything that Christianity stands for. To now embracing Jesus as Lord. Honestly, right now, in today's Christendom, many Christians don't even recognize Jesus as Lord. In the fullness of who he is, his lordship, many Christians don't seem to understand the lordship of Jesus. It is so important to the Father that it is declared that the time is coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the honor and glory of God the Father. Because God has exalted Jesus and given him a name which is above every other name. I am Jesus. Next time we come back, we are going to pick up right here where Jesus, when he asked, who art thou, Lord? The answer that Jesus gave, I am Jesus. Now Jesus is introducing himself. Hallelujah. We have introduced Paul, our Saul, to the study. Now Jesus is about to introduce himself to Saul, where he says, I am Jesus. Look on the next verse for the next study as we come back. The Lord bless you, and we trust that together we will learn the next time we come back for Bible studies. Praise the Lord.